We bring you greetings this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a good day to be in the house of the Lord. You know, I just enjoy Sunday coming because it just gives you time to relax. I thought this morning when I got up, it's just wonderful. I don't have to think about doing any work today. I enjoy work, but it's nice to have a day of rest. And a day to gather together in the house of the Lord to worship a God who is supreme. You know, this morning, God is King. Amen. And every one of us who call ourselves Christians are subject to the King. He makes the rules, I follow. Every good servant listens to the King. And this morning, if Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, then he's King. And he tells you and me what to do. I just enjoyed the Sunday school lesson this morning because I see the children of Israel as a people, and God calls them a rebellious and sinful people, a people who rebelled against God after God had done so much for them. And this morning, God has done so much for you and for me. We owe him everything. We owe him everything. And that's every part of our life. Take your Bibles and turn with me in the required text this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verse 11 through 17. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, fear God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Shall we kneel together as we pray?
May God bless each of you with a clear mind and an open heart as we look into his precious, eternal word this morning. We also extend a special welcome to the visitors among us. I had the privilege of spending time in David and Holly Long's home. My wife and I have high regard and appreciation for you and your family. While spending time, we observed something. We observed genuine Christianity, and we were encouraged. We also appreciated getting to know the Brady family. I believe without a doubt our lives have intersected. Not by coincidence, but by divine appointment. You hold a special place in our hearts. To all of you in this audience, I owe much. Because of your prayers, support, and encouragement. So from the bottom of my heart, I thank you. Could I begin by expressing in my own words what God has impressed upon me for this morning's message? Dear loved ones in Christ, the beautiful countryside of the Susquehanna Valley is not your permanent home. So please don't make yourselves comfortable and secure in its culture and lifestyle. I plead with you not to desire everything it has to offer. For if you do, your indulgence will make you vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy, who desire to destroy your souls. That introduction is a paraphrase of our text found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The message is entitled, Strangers and Pilgrims. If Peter advised and addressed believers as strangers and pilgrims, wouldn't it be proper to understand the characteristics and lifestyle of a stranger and a pilgrim? We also read in Hebrews 11:13 that the early heroes of faith, the patriarchs, confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What is significant about strangers and pilgrims when we consider the application to us today? The word pilgrim, as used in these scriptures, describes those who have their residence in a foreign land on a temporary basis. They were away from their homeland, sojourning in an unfamiliar place. The word for strangers used in 1 Peter means a resident alien, a sojourner. The other Greek word for stranger, as used in Hebrews 11, is spelled X-E-N-O-S, xenos. Literally, it means a stranger or a foreigner. It is the word from which our English word, xenon, comes. Those of you who had chemistry in school will recognize xenon as one of the elements. It is a rare gas present in the Earth's atmosphere to the extent of 1 part in 20 million. Xenon makes up 1/20 millionth of the air we're breathing right now. It's not very common, is it? The scientists who gave this element its name chose a rather appropriate word, xenon, from the Greek word xenos, meaning a stranger. Nitrogen, on the other hand, is very common, makes up 78% of the Earth's atmosphere. And so do we find ourselves common or strange to the atmosphere of this old world? Do we fit right in and feel at home with all the other common elements? Or do we feel a little strange to the flow of things? Are we a nitrogen Christian or a xenon Christian? The key to understanding the concept of strangers and pilgrims is that their stay in that other country is only temporary. It's not permanent. On the whole, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, dwelt as strangers and sojourners in a different land. Their transient lifestyle becomes a picture of the Christian's temporary residence in a foreign land on the way to a permanent home. Let's take a closer look at Hebrews 11, 1 Peter 2, in order to glean some insights about the life of strangers and pilgrims. Number one, they acknowledge their temporary status. We notice this characteristic of those early heroes of faith in verse 13 of Hebrews 11. They confess, or they acknowledged, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and their lives reflected that realization. A pilgrim is not ashamed to acknowledge that he is out of place. He's a stranger. Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, a true pilgrim will readily tell others that he's from the city of destruction and that he's traveling to that celestial city. There will be a gleam of victory in his eyes and a spring in his spiritual steps. For you see, he is ready always to tell those he meets that he once carried a burden and it was removed at the cross of Calvary. Praise God. The pilgrim is not ashamed to sing, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Through the eye of faith, those early heroes saw the things promised afar off. They welcomed them at a distance. They were persuaded that it was genuine, it was real, and they embraced them with their being, even though those things promised were well beyond their lifetime, way into the future. Their faith was such that it transformed their lifestyle. They were a changed people because of the promises they would never experience in their lifetime. There was something far more important beyond their immediate reach and existence. They viewed their world from a different perspective than the average person. When Lot, for example, settled down in contentment near Sodom, he failed to acknowledge that he was a stranger and a pilgrim. Soon his motives and his values got confused. It was easy to slip into the mold of a permanent resident, and he moved into the city of Sodom. Eventually, he lost his witness, his wife, and his posterity. It is dangerous when Christians make themselves comfortable and secure in the culture and the lifestyle of their surroundings. When they can no longer acknowledge that they are strangers and pilgrims, they not only lose their witness, but they put their soul in jeopardy as well. We can't afford to allow our materialistic society to dim our light and to dilute our salt. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The mindset so characteristic of this age is, I'm bent and determined to get as much out of this life for myself as possible. All the money I can make, all the possessions I can accumulate, all the entertainment I can enjoy, and all the fun I can have. All the wonderful things I can experience. Who cares about God and eternity? I like it here. Who cares about a place called heaven seems so remote, boring. I'd rather be in touch with reality and experience the real world. How sad. But you know, it's so easy for us as Christians to slip into molds. Little by little by little. Without noticing much of a change. The press of our affluent society ever so gradually begins to shape our attitudes and our values, and we start bending and conforming right along with it. No longer strangers and foreigners in this old world. We considered Lot. Abraham, notice him on the other hand. He followed the command and promise of the Lord. He moved through the land living in tents as a nomad and a sojourner with no permanent earthly home. Thereby he gained a heavenly dwelling, as Paul testifies of the believer in 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Abraham was willing to acknowledge he was a stranger and a pilgrim. Another characteristic of strangers and pilgrims is that they maintain their good works. As a continuation of Peter's admonition to spiritual sojourners on this earth, in 1 Peter 2:12, he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. By your honest conversation, your reputable conduct. You know, on one hand, there's the danger of blending in too well with the world. But on the other hand, there's a danger of going off in the other extreme and removing ourselves from society altogether. Even though as believers our earthly scene is transitory, we are to maintain good works and be productive. We should not be careless about our responsibilities and our temporal obligations. Just because our permanent home is in heaven. Good works, of course, imply bearing spiritual fruit, being concerned about the salvation of those around us. But not to be overlooked are the good works of being good neighbors, good employees, good citizens. Peter goes on to say in verse 13 and 14, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. We do have an obligation to maintain our testimony before the eyes of the world and not give the appearance that we're too good for anybody or anything related to the world. We are in it, but not of it. Believers cannot carry on their pilgrimage living on top of a pillar or within the confines of a cloister. Jesus in his high priestly prayer said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. On one of our field trips this year, actually a few weeks ago, we visited the Erfurter Cloister, studying about those who lived at the cloister to me is fascinating, especially since the founder, Conrad Beisel, was from the Brethren Church. He was admonished many times by the elders to avoid what he was causing, division. Many came to that community from the Brethren Church. One question that lingers in my mind, why are the buildings empty today and the community dissolved? After visiting there, I came away with a sense of sadness, realizing how what may have turned out, what may have been originally a worthy desire to draw close to God, became tainted with personal ambitions, mystic deviations from the truth of God's Word. The early community members had some things right, but their misdirected goals consumed that good, and in the end, all that is left are large, empty buildings with very little legacy of eternal value. Abraham was separated, but Abraham was not isolated. He became involved in labor conflict settlements, well digging projects, and even alliances with leaders. To the Christian, the world should be a workshop of service and not an easy chair of an enjoyment or even seclusion. Jesus told of a certain nobleman in Luke 19 who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And what did he say unto them? Occupy till I come. You know, those words are said to us as well. Occupy until I come. But with that occupation, the pursuits here on this earth must be done with a perspective of preparation. The pursuits must be done with a sense of urgency, because we do have limited time. They must be done with the realization that our affections must not be captured by the fleeting things of this life. A stranger and a pilgrim, number one, acknowledges his temporary status. And number two, is careful to maintain good works. What else can we find out about strangers and pilgrims? Number three, they seek their permanent home. Looking at Hebrews 11, we see in verse 14 these words: For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Verse 16 of Hebrews 11, but now they desire a better country. What does it mean to seek? We go in search of something, and we are intent on finding it. We focus our vision upon that one objective, going after it with the motivation of claiming it for ourselves. The early explorers of the New World come to mind. They sought something afar. Later came the Puritans and the Pilgrims, and still later the Anabaptists, who were seeking a better place to live. As believers, we are to seek a reality that reaches beyond the existence of where we are right now. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That kingdom exists here. We can be a part of it, but it extends beyond this life. Notice the priority. We are not to live this life as our focus and then try to fit God's kingdom into it when it's convenient. Rather, we are to focus first and foremost on living for God's kingdom, and then use our other resources of food and clothing and earthly provision as means of reaching that goal. Hebrews 13:14, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. It's not nearly as important what house we live in or what car we drive as it is what house we are looking for and in what direction we are going. Talking about cars, for example, when we buy one, how do we approach that? That is the car I want. It will give me good service. I will enjoy driving it. And it's not flashy, but it's spiffy enough that I'll feel pleased to have other people see me in it driving. Or do we approach car buying this way? I'm going to pray about this. I want to purchase the car God has in mind for me. It should be one that is practical and efficient so that I can use it for His glory. I want to be a good steward of His resources, and certainly it must fit into my plans of seeking first the kingdom of God. Furthermore, will others see it as an appropriate vehicle for a pilgrim who is looking for a better country than what this world has to offer? Now, I just picked on car buying as one example. But, you know, that approach could be applied to any number of things we have in life. The key is to use our temporal goals and provisions as a means to further our spiritual pilgrimage. When we attempt to fit our spiritual pilgrimage into the primary framework of our temporal pursuits, we're no longer a sojourner. We have become a permanent resident who makes a profession of having religion. We should have the testimony of the songwriter who penned the words, "Let others seek a home below, which flames devour or waves or flow. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on." A pilgrim desires and longs for a better country. The Greek word for country, used here in Hebrews 11, means a country of one's own town. It is a person's home country, their fatherland. And in a spiritual sense, it was the heavenly home of the patriarchs. It should be ours as well. When I noticed the spelling of the Greek word for country, you know, an exciting thought came to my mind. In the Greek, the word is spelled P-A-T-R-I-S. Notice that our English words patriot and patriotic are spelled with the same five letters, P-A-T-R-I. You've heard the slogan already, I'm proud to be an American. A feeling of patriotism is part of our heritage. When there is a victory in war or an advancement in the field of science, patriotism reached skyward when man walked on the moon and during the Gulf War and after 9/11. When we consider our country's infancy with the pilgrims struggling along the New England shores, the phenomenal accomplishments and conquests of the past two centuries has distinguished the United States of America as the greatest nation on the face of the earth. When Old Glory is unfurled in a breeze, those stars and stripes mean something to an American citizen who loves his country. But you know, on a much, much higher level, the intensity of the cross of Jesus Christ and the home he is preparing should mean something to a Christian. We should be patriotic about our home country. Sadly enough, we all know that it's becoming increasingly more difficult for a Christian to be patriotic about what is happening in our earthly country. As a whole, the United States of America has forsaken the God of its childhood. Its spiritual compass is spinning in confusion in a thousand different directions. No longer is God's word considered as an accurate guide for moral decisions. Pluralism has pushed aside eternal absolutes by insisting on our own ways and opinions. The way of the truth and the life has been rejected. The republic for which the flag of the United States of America stands is hardly one nation under God anymore. The recent court decisions in our country legalizing same-sex marriages are a dangerous descent into the direction of disintegration. But you know something? We as believers don't have to despair. This world is not our final home. We're just a passing through. The angels beckon us from heaven's open door. That's where our real home country lies. As strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land, we certainly have many more reasons to be patriotic about our home country in heaven. We don't have to be ashamed about showing our colors when it's for the cause of Christ and His kingdom. Brothers and sisters, a victory was won on Calvary. Those who have accepted the King's invitation are citizens of that heavenly land. Praise the Lord, the King of Kings. You know, that praise should be characteristic of those longing for their home country. We are commissioned as his patriots, soldiers, fighting in a war being waged against the creator of heaven and earth. Does a feeling of respect and satisfaction well up within our spirit when we have the opportunity to be identified as a Christian, as a citizen, and a patriot of our home country in heaven? You know, Thomas Jefferson made a statement about patriotism that I think has greater significance when it's applied to the believer's home country, his spiritual destination. This is what he said. Patriotism is not a short, frenzied burst of emotion, but the long and steady dedication of a lifetime. I pray that our testimony would be a long and steady dedication as we journey to that heavenly home as strangers and pilgrims. They acknowledge their temporary status, they maintain their good works, and they seek their permanent home.
Our brother was speaking, I was thinking of Peter. You know, Peter was a very bold person, a strong person in his own way, but he needed the special touch of the Lord. And after he had that special touch of the Lord, he penned these words: "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." I think that word beseech means he's pleading with us. Stay away from fleshly lusts. The pull of the world is upon all of us, and it's warring against our soul. As our brother was speaking, I was thinking, are we taking these words seriously this morning? When my heart stops beating and your heart stops beating, it's going to make all the difference as we stand before the Lord. Let's stand together as we pray.